We are going to do something a bit different this morning than we have been doing here in the recent past. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. Either one of those will work. It's Thanksgiving time, and I thought what would be appropriate for us to do this morning, as we've just wrapped up Romans chapter 8, one of the things I'm really aware of, and I don't know, maybe it's just me and I'm just a strange person, but one of the things that I've been aware of over time is that when you go to a church that preaches through the Bible verse by verse, sometimes if you're not careful, you can get lost in the minutiae and not kind of see the whole big picture of what's going on, okay? And I love to know what the big picture is. I like to know what the overall theme of Romans is, what's the overall message, what's Paul trying to get across. And so today we want to take if we've been kind of using a microscope to look at Romans verse by verse, and we've gone particularly slowly through Romans chapter 8, today I want to kind of back up a little bit, maybe just use a magnifying glass or perhaps just, you know, our reading glasses and just kind of look at a broad sweep. I want to do an overview of Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. We've just preached through all those, and now I just want to back up and kind of do an overview because we have, brothers and sisters, a lot to be thankful for. We have a great deal of stuff to thank God for during this time of year. And man, I tell you what, Friday, I was in shorts and a t-shirt, and everybody looked at me like I was normal. Yesterday, I didn't check the weather, so I went out in shorts and a t-shirt. And the first guy that saw me said, "Don't you know it's cold outside?" So it's definitely, I mean, it's definitely the seasons are changing and Thanksgiving is upon us. Well, there's a lot of talk in our culture today about health care, right? We just had an election. The guy that won the election ran on a platform of repeal and replace. Whatever we've got going on right now, we're going to repeal that and we're going to replace it. That's what he is saying. And so there's plans being put into place and all these things. But one of the things I'm sure, it's hot on everybody's mind. It's on our minds when we get a new job or when our company changes their policies or whatever. What are going to be the benefits? What's going to be my copay? I mean, it's funny because we're just becoming, this is such a big issue in the lives of American people right now. We're all becoming very familiar with the language, right? What's my copay on my prescription drugs? What's my copay on my doctor visits? Do I have free health screening or do I have to pay for my health screening? And what about labs? What's going to be covered there? And all these things, on and on. We're very aware of what the benefits are when we get a new job or when our employer changes their health care coverage. And what I want to talk about today in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 is I want to talk about what are the fruits of our faith. In other words, I want us to almost think about Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 as being like an employee handbook for Christians where God enumerates for us the benefits of being a follower of Jesus Christ, okay? If we think about it, in Romans chapter 1 and 2, Paul lays out this whole deal about sin and how it's bad and how people have suppressed the truth and they've exchanged the glory of God for idols and God then gave them over to dishonorable passions and then they end up with a debased mind. And what a debased mind looks like is people start thinking that what is wrong in God's eyes is right, and what's right in God's eyes is wrong. That's what a debased mind is. And so people get a debased mind, and there's judgment and all this kind of stuff. And at the very end of Romans chapter 3, Paul then, at the very end of Romans chapter 4, Paul starts talking about the justification by faith, our justification by faith. And then in Romans, again, 5, 6, 7, and 8, I believe Paul lays out the fruits of our faith, or what we could call our spiritual benefits package. So here's where we're going. Well, first of all, let me say that this is biblical. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And so that's what I want to do today. I want us to remember from Romans 5 through 8 all of his benefits. So here's where we're going. In Romans chapters 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul describes the seven benefits of the believer's justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? There's probably more, but this morning I picked out 7 benefits. So here we go. Here's benefit number 1. Get your employee handbooks out and let's fill these in. Okay? Benefit number 1 is peace with God. And that's found in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Let me just read a few verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we've put our trust, we've put our hope, we've put our faith in Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory, in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. This is a new concept. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. These are amazing words. Our first benefit is peace with God. Now, before we get just past that and go on to benefit number 2, I just want us to hang out here for just a minute. Because if we go back to the Old Testament and we just do a comparison of how God treated, how God loved the people of Israel, his chosen people, and how God treated the other nations, especially the Canaanites, there is a dramatic contrast here. Take your Bibles and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 20. There's a stark contrast here. Israel, over the course of her history, Israel committed many sins. They did. The nation of Israel fell into idolatry and all kinds of things that were wicked in God's eyes. And the Canaanites did too. But notice with me, just observe the difference. First of all, let's look at the Canaanites. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Let's actually pick it up in verse 16. But in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving to you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods. And so you sin against the Lord, your God. God's solution to the people that were not his. In other words, these people that were in conflict with God was to destroy them. The nations that were far away from the promised land, the solution was to kill all the men and subjugate everybody else, make them slaves. The solution to the problem of the Canaanites and their sin was to kill them all, everything that breathes. That means men, women, children, animals, everything that breathes. That is a picture of what it's like to be in conflict with God. Now, God had chosen the people of Israel, and Israel also sinned. Israel fell into idolatry. But God had set his chesed, he had set his steadfast love on the people of Israel. So what did he do? Tenderly, again, sin is a terrible thing. Sin is always a bigger deal than you think it is when you're doing it. It's always a bigger deal. So God took the Israelites and he threw them into exile, using the Babylonians to do it. And they suffered there for many years until they cried out to the Lord once again. And then the Lord brought them back to the land of Israel. You see the difference? We want to be a people. We are a people, thank God, and because of justification by faith in Jesus Christ, we are not a people who are at enmity with God. Because of Jesus Christ, we are now a people who are at peace with God. And yes, we still mess up. And yes, God is still angry at sin. But because of Jesus Christ, because justification by faith, there's a whole new realm that's going on here. God is, as we've discovered in Romans 8, which we're going to get to, God is now working all things together for our good to those who love him or are called according to his purpose. As he patiently worked with Israel, and the Bible even in the book of Revelation holds out hope that Israel will too be saved when Jesus returns. As he was working with the people of Israel, he is working with us. Because we are at peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, listen, I've seen the movie Forrest Gump, and I bet many of you have too. And there's a scene in that movie, and this is a very popular idea in our culture. I'm not talking about false peace with God. There's a scene in that movie where one of the characters finally realizes that life is worth living, and the narrator says, well, you know, Lieutenant Dan finally made his peace with God. I'm not talking about waking up one day and being satisfied that life is worth living. That's not what we're talking about here. Peace with God comes only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you are in a relationship with him, you have peace with God, you have access to grace, you have, as we read, the ability now, because you're at peace with God, because you've seen the example of the people of Israel and how God, though they suffered in exile, they suffered as the consequences of their sin, God was still patiently, tenderly working with them. So we can rejoice in suffering, knowing that suffering is making us into better people, better followers of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to what this passage talks about, genuine hope. Folks, this is just benefit number one. There are many benefits, and let's move on to benefit number two, okay? Benefit number one is peace with God. Benefit number two is now we live under the reign, a new reign, not the reign of sin, which we were under. We now live under the rule and the realm and the reign of grace. Grace, as we all remember, because we know our definitions here, grace is unmerited favor. It's getting that which you do not deserve. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we've entered into a new realm, the realm of grace. Pick it up, turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and pick it up in verse 18. Romans chapter 5, 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're in a new realm as followers of Jesus Christ. We're in a new realm. We're under a new reign. We're not under the tyranny of sin. In other words, we're not part of Adam's race anymore, which was characterized by our quest to sin and our quest for autonomy leading to death. We're now in a new race, the race of Jesus Christ, the new Adam, the new Adam, which is characterized by obedience and grace leading to life. Now, I want to say a word about that word that I put up on the screen, autonomy, because that's a very, very, very important word for us to understand. Autonomy simply means I want to have the ability to do what I want to do. And in our culture today, that is a very hot button word. Because autonomy is being, the right for us to be autonomous is being claimed right and left, and it's being claimed by people who wish to redefine marriage to make sure that abortion stays legal so that people can do what they want, when they want. They can define marriage how they want. Assisted suicide, that's something. People are claiming autonomy. They want to have the right to end their life whenever they want to. They want the right to define their gender however they want to. They want the right to define their sexuality and their sexual practices however they want to, and they want us to all accept it and applaud it. That's what autonomy is all about. Very simply, the Bible spells out for us that God, who created us, gave us in his word those practices that would not only glorify him, but would be best for us. And when we reject those in the name of autonomy, we get into real trouble. I'm going to bring that up again when we get to benefit six. But anyway, we're not under the reign of sin anymore. We're under this new reign, the reign of grace. And let me try to describe it this way. Under the reign of sin, we were very much in a relationship with God that went like this. God is holy, holy, holy. He's perfect. He's never done anything wrong. We're sinners, and we deserve to die. And left to our own devices, that's exactly what's going to happen. We're going to die. We're going to be separated from him for eternity. But now, under the reign of grace, the relation, since we have peace with God, that peace being restored through Jesus Christ, we now are in more of a parent-child relationship. God is our Father. We are his children. And though we do still mess up and sin, he's tenderly, patiently, graciously working with us to help us grow and change and become like his perfect son, Jesus Christ. It's just a different relationship. It's a new realm. It's a new reign that we live in, the reign of grace. It's beautiful. But that's only benefit two. There's more. There's benefit number three. Benefit number three, we are now unified with Christ. Look at chapter 6 of Romans, and let me just read verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And it goes on and says in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Not only do we have peace with God, benefit number one, not only has the relationship, the reign, the rule, the reign, the realm that we're in fundamentally changed from the realm of sin, the reign of sin, to the reign of grace, but the Bible actually tells us that we have become unified with the perfect Son of God because he died on the cross, was buried, and resurrected. When we trust him as our Savior from sin, this is most vividly portrayed, by the way, in the practice of baptism. We take a person who has professed faith in Jesus Christ and is showing some fruit of it. We put them under the water, symbolizing their death and their burial. And then we bring them up out of the water, symbolizing new life, resurrection and new life. This is a very vivid picture of what it's like to be united with Christ. If he died and was resurrected, then we're going to die and be resurrected to new life. It's beautiful. In this life, it means that we have the power to break free of sin. But in the life to come, it means that we, like Jesus, will be given a glorified body. But it means far more than that. Our union with Christ doesn't mean just our salvation. It also means that when we are joined with Christ, that means we will live like him. That means his goals become our goals. His purposes become our purposes. For so many people, folks, this life is meaningless and void of any ultimate purpose. It's oftentimes the reason people get depressed or commit suicide. In Christ, our lives are full of purpose. We're made in the image of God. We're united with Christ, and we've been given a mission on this earth to go and to make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. We can exhaust ourselves carrying out a mission that has eternal consequences. We've been united with Christ. But that's only benefit number three. There's more. Benefit number four is heart transformation. Heart transformation. Not only are we at peace with God, not only are we in a new reign, the reign of grace, not only have we been unified with Christ, have you ever heard that old adage, you know, people don't change? People don't change. People are people, they don't change. Benefit number four tells us that that's not true. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 15 and following. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart, to the standard of teaching in which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. What the Bible tells us, what God tells us in His Word, is that the old adage that people use, you can't change, people never really change, it's not true. What this tells us is that the most vile sinner, the murderer, you ever heard of the Apostle Paul? The adulterer, you ever heard of King David? People who in the Bible we see example of over and over again, the most vile sinner in society, the prostitute, the tax collector, the marginalized, the not very smart or intelligent, whatever, the people that have made maybe a mess of their life, that those people, if they come to Christ, can have a heart transformation. They can be changed. And isn't this what the prophet predicted in Ezekiel 36:26? When we read, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give I will remove a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." This is exactly what God promised in the Old Testament. He prophesied through Ezekiel that His people were going to get a new heart. And that's what we see in God's Word, and that's what we see by His grace in our lives today. You know, God is so awesome. What is our, just think about this for a moment. What is our solution in this society? What is our solution when somebody will not obey the law? We arrest them, put them in jail. Now, listen, there are folks from this church who are active in the jails and doing a wonderful job, but the jail itself, the physical walls and the bars and the concrete and all that, that can't change a person's heart. It can punish them, it can get them to think about what they've done and hopefully make some changes in their lives to not end up there again. But the only person that can change our hearts is God. And one of the benefits of knowing Him is that He promises to get into our lives and to change us from the inside out so that we can be obedient from the heart. This is a wonderful benefit. Listen, here's one of the realities that I've learned as during my time as a biblical counselor. I can't change anybody. I can't talk anybody into holy living. I can't talk anybody out of their problems. What I can do is I can take them to the Word of God, and I can compare their lives to what the Bible says, and I can let the Holy Spirit, I can let the big dog go. You know what I mean? I can let the Holy Spirit get to work in that person's life. And time after time, the heart change that happens isn't because I have slick words, isn't because I have smooth techniques. It's because the Holy Spirit is active in that person's life. So, you move from a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness, and you are slowly and steadily becoming like Jesus. This is what is referred to in Romans chapter 6 as sanctification. Sanctification. So, listen, here we go. We're only, partway through the benefits here. We have peace with God. That's awesome. God's not trying to vent His wrath on us anymore. He's actually trying to do good to us because we have peace with Him. We're in a new realm now. We're in a realm not where we get what we deserve because we're all sinners. We deserve death and hell. We're in the realm of grace where we actually are getting better than what we deserve. We've been unified with Christ. That means whatever's happening happened to Christ. He's been dead and buried and resurrected and has now a glorified body, and he has a life mission. We have the same thing because we're unified with him, and we also have the benefit of heart transformation, but there's even more. Because benefit number five is death to the law. Death to the law. Let me just read Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking of those who know the law, that the law is binding only on a person as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound to her husband, he's using an analogy here, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while she lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Folks, this is good news. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. It's true. We are dead to the law. Could you imagine waking up tomorrow? It's just important sometimes for us to use our brains to think about what it would be like if we didn't have this particular benefit. Could you imagine waking up tomorrow and God saying, okay, from here on out, every single one of the rules in this book, you got to obey perfectly or you're going to hell. And if you mess up one, or your heart motive isn't right with just one, if just one iota of my perfect holy law that I've given you, you fail in, you're dead. You see, in that case, we're all toast. Thanks be to God, we are dead to the law. David wrote about this back in Psalm 32. When he recognized the sin that he was in, he said, my bones are wasting away. I mean, he was just full of agonizing thoughts over what he had done. And how does he start off Psalm 32? Let me just turn there real quick. How does he start it off? Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then he goes on to enumerate all the effects that his realization of his sin was having on his body. His bones were wasting away, and so on and so forth. We're dead to that. We are dead to the law. We are no longer on the run from God, because we're no longer under that law. Not only do we have peace with God and all these other benefits, we also have death to the law. But there's a sixth benefit, and that's this. God has given us, in his word, a deeper insight to the nature of sin. And he's done that in Romans chapter 7. Let me just read a little bit of it. Pick it up in Romans 7, 15. Romans 7, verse 15. Paul writes this, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. You see what Paul is saying here? He's making several assertions. First of all, he's saying the law itself, God's perfect holy law that he gave us in the Old Testament, that he gave his people, it's good. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. It's a perfect law issued from a perfect God. But then he goes on to tell us that our hearts are sinful. There is something so twisted and warped about who I am and what I am like that when I see God's perfect holy law before me, and I know because I know this God, I know that he only has what's most glorifying to him and what's best for me in mind. I, knowing all these things, knowing that I should obey his law perfectly because that would be what's best, I don't. In fact, I'm tempted to defy it. And what I see in my life happening is the more law, I'm sorry, that's the wrong word. The more law results in more sin, not benefits. I think I know why that happened. More law results in more sin. My apologies. Strike out the word benefits and put results. More law results in more sin. That's what Paul sees in Romans 7. And the paradox is the point. The paradox is the point. Folks, lest we think that we can somehow, in our ignorance, think that we can be good enough, that we can adopt the ways of this world that says, the worldly religion that's all around us that says, you know, if you die and your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you're going to go to heaven. That's a very popular thought that's out there today. Nothing could be further from the truth. We cannot save ourselves. The paradox is the point. As long as there is sin in this world and we constantly rearrange our God-given priorities of loving God first and loving others as ourselves second, as long as that mindset of love yourself first exists, there will be pain in this life. People will struggle for power and fame and pleasure, and they'll do that while defying God and running over other people to get it. Sin is here. It's pervasive. It's everywhere. We can't save ourselves. And this insight helps us so much because it helps us to understand just in a deeper, more meaningful way, number one, the deceptive nature of sin. Sin makes us think that what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. It helps us to understand that sin is very deceptive. It's always a bigger deal than we think it is. It'll kill us. And it'll drive us into a deeper relationship with God. So this sixth benefit may not seem like a benefit to you, but it actually is, because it teaches us just how wicked sin is and how wonderful it is that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It deepens the relationship. Now, I wanted to bring up some things that I mentioned earlier, see? Because we all want to be autonomous. Our culture wants to redefine marriage and have abortion and assisted suicide and redefine gender and redefine sexuality and a whole host of other things. Those are just what's on the hot button plate right now. And in our minds, in our fallen human minds, many people have become convinced that that's exactly what God would want. Many people have become convinced that that's actually a good thing. Many people have reinterpreted the Bible to explain those things in such a way that it kind of creates a persuasive speech that we should live that way, which only goes further, brothers and sisters, to show us the deceptive nature of sin. Romans 7 is a very critical chapter of the Bible for us to have in our minds, because it teaches us this paradox that God gives us a good law, but because we have sin, it's impossible for us to obey it, and we will even look at the law and say that it's bad. Which even makes Romans 8 all the more wonderful, which is our last benefit. We have freedom in Christ. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Let me read that again because it pertains to what I just said about Romans 7. For God has done what the law, God's perfect holy law, could not do because it was weakened by the flesh. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We have freedom in Christ. We are now, because we're no longer under the law, we no longer have to worry or lead empty lives thinking that, you know, we're going to get zapped by God any minute. No, we're free from that. We're free now to love God and love others. Yes, we're going to mess up in the process, but God has made a way for us to have forgiveness of our sin in Jesus Christ. And not only that, as we stumble, he's working all things together for good, and he's growing us and changing us and making us into the image of his son. And so hopefully our stumbling gets less and less and our obedience gets more and more. That's the way a Christian should be living. Our obedience should be getting more and more, and our stumbling and sin should be less and less. And so we're freed up to love God and love others with all of our energy. Not only that, he's given us the power to mortify sin, to kill it. Remember the sermon that I gave? To assassinate it, to be done with it. We'll always struggle with sin in this life, but I don't know. This is the analogy I'm using. We can certainly put it in a headlock, and we cannot feed it. We cannot give it any water. We cannot, you know, let it have opportunity to get us. We can starve it. We can kill it. We can mortify it. We can certainly weaken it to the point where it's no longer a part of our lives. And then it talks also about, in this verse, about the privileges of adoption. It goes in, not only do we have freedom, but we have this thing called adoption. We're adopted sons and daughters of God, and there's all kinds of evidence of that. The witness of the Holy Spirit, the hope to endure suffering, intercession of the Holy Spirit in our prayers, God working all things together for good so that we're more than conquerors. The bad things that we view as bad things in our lives are not God hating us. God is actually using those things to make us better, to make us more in the image of his son. And it's the greatest defeat in all of history, because the very evil that Satan intends to inflict upon us as believers, God then takes that and twists it around for our good. It's amazing. That's why we're more than conquerors. Remember I said, if you're a conqueror, you go in and you kill all your enemies and they die. If you're a more than conqueror, or if you're a super conqueror, you kill your enemies and then they rise up from the dead to serve you. And that's exactly what's happening in our lives every day. Satan means to inflict evil upon us. God has dealt with that, and he can actually, if we will walk according to the Spirit, he will use that evil that's inflicted against us to sanctify us, to grow us and change us and make us more like Christ. Remember I said, and I got this from James McDonald, God's love is not a pampering love. He's not there to give you a new Mercedes, a new BMW. He's not there to give you, you know, whatever it is that your heart thinks it desires. His love is not a pampering love. It's a perfecting love. God's goal for you is to make you like his son, Jesus. And even Jesus, because of the sin that is in this world, he suffered. And we will too. He suffered to the point of death, and some of us may be called upon to do that. Is God working all things together for good? I was trying to give you time to write in the notes, right? All things together for good. We have the intercession of the Son for sin. And we have that inseparability of the love of God. We are free. Free from death, free from the power of sin, free to live out our purpose. These are the benefits of knowing Jesus Christ. These are the benefits that are enumerated in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's Thanksgiving time. I'm willing to bet that for some of you that have people in your life that are particularly good to you, this is a time of year when you're thanking them or maybe making them a little something to eat, some cookies or something. I don't know. But I think we need to all thank God for all of his benefits that he gives us. Peace with him, the reign of grace, union with his son Christ, heart transformation, death to the law, insight into sin, and freedom in Christ. So I've got a couple of application points here. First of all, for those of you that may be with us this morning that don't know Christ as your Savior, you haven't made that step yet. Well, I got news for you. Open enrollment into this program is not going to last forever. Okay? The Bible tells us that there's a time where Jesus is going to return and gather his church and set up his reign on the earth. And at that time, at a time coming in the future, his offer of salvation through Jesus Christ will come to an end. I would like to think that any reasonable person, and I may be wrong, but any reasonable person who looks at this life and says, well, the world has to offer this benefits package. You're born, you work, you pay your taxes, you have a family, maybe, and you die. That's the world's benefits package. Or look at God's benefit package. Peace with God. Eternal life. Suffering here, yes, but suffering so that we may be perfected and shaped into the image of his son in a very loving way. Freedom to love God and love others without any fear that God is going to somehow send us to hell or smite us from up above. Discipline us? Yeah, certainly he's going to discipline us just like a father would discipline a child. But he's not going to kill us. I would like to think that you could take a look at those two benefits package and it would be very clear. And if that's you, boy, I'd like to talk to you after this message. Please come see me. I can show you how you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For those of you here that are believers, I would just ask you to review these list of benefits. Perhaps take this home in your Bible, pull it out on Thanksgiving morning, pull it out maybe each day this week, and review the benefits of knowing Christ as your Savior. Hopefully you're not disappointed because the only benefit that you wanted was the get out of hell free card or maybe perhaps your best life now, and that's not what you're getting. Perhaps you're a believer and you're right now at this red hot moment, you would say, Pastor, I am in the midst of the trial of my life and it's hard. But you could review these benefits and you could remind yourself that God is at work in your life. Oftentimes we as human beings, and I think especially we Christians, we settle for far too little, right? We think that God somehow doesn't love us if we don't get what we want a particular day or things don't go our way in a particular situation. But if you look at these benefits and you really explore them, you'll see that God has such a deep, rich, and abiding love for you, a love that you can never be separated from, that you really have no choice but to just bow your knees in prayer and humble thanksgiving for what he's done for you. So I pray that will be your reaction to this message, is just thankfulness. Thankfulness to God that spills out into thankfulness for one another. Father, the benefits of knowing you are fantastic, unbelievable. Father, may we bring these things to our minds throughout this week and the coming phases of our lives. And as we move further into Romans and we get to more practical things, let us not lose sight of how much you love us and the extents that you've gone to save us. that are in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.